If you have a Bible or if you use your phone, please keep it open on Ephesians chapter 1. If you'd like a Bible, please just wave and someone will grab you a Bible. Following the introduction, chapter 1 of Ephesians consists of one long sentence, verses 3 to 14, where Paul is full of praise for the Father, for the spiritual blessings that he has given us. And then, and this is less well known, he writes another long sentence. Verses 15 to 23 is also one long sentence in the Greek. And here we really have the privilege of reading about how the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And I think as Christians, how we need these examples in God's Word of how to pray, to learn how to pray, to teach us how to pray, to remind us sometimes how to pray. Paul's prayer here is one of thankfulness, and it's one in which he asks God to give the Ephesians more. Give the Ephesians more, and in particular, I think, more knowledge of him. Because he knows that if we know God better as Christians, then all these blessings that he's just been talking about, well, we will know more of these blessings. There are repeated themes. You may have noticed them as we read those verses. We see wisdom and revelation again in verse 17. Well, that was apparent in verses 8 and 9. God's calling of the Christian, our inheritance in verse 18. It's all across those verses in 3 to 14. The heavenly realms from verse 3 are mentioned again in verse 20. Paul's prayer references the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, just as that opening passage of praise does. And Jesus Christ is central in his prayer, just as he was in his praise. Before we come to consider the content of this prayer, I just want us to take a moment or two to think a little bit more about prayer. You see, prayer is a wonderful privilege for Christians. When we thought about the spiritual blessing of being redeemed and forgiven, we thought about the assurances that that gives the Christian, just some of the assurances. And one of the assurances that it gives the Christian, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, if he has redeemed and forgiven us, well, we looked ahead to chapter 2, verse 18. This is what we read: "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Paul is saying that through him, through Jesus, if you are trusting in Jesus, this applies to you. And then he says, "we both," and in the context of this letter, he is saying Jew and Gentile, you're both the same in Christ, i.e. all believers, through Christ, all believers have access to God. Christians have access to God the Father through Jesus by the Spirit, meaning that we can pray. We can bring our prayers and petitions before God and he will listen. The Bible also tells us wonderfully how God values our prayers. If you've got a Bible, look at Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, we've already been in Revelation once this morning, the Apostle John is given this wonderful vision of heaven. And in Revelation chapter 5, this is what we read from verse 7. We read about the Lamb of God, Jesus. This is what we read. "He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people." What a thought that is. We can't dwell on it too much today. But the incense of heaven, held in golden bowls, are the prayers of his people. That is how highly God values our prayers. But if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus this morning, the Bible is clear you don't have this same access to the Father. Now, I also want to be clear, the Bible is clear you can have that access. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So the most important prayer that you can pray today is actually to the Lord Jesus, to ask to be forgiven for your sins, to be made right with God, to trust him as your Lord and Savior. Then you too can know the privilege of being redeemed and forgiven in Christ and have this access to God the Father that Paul speaks of in chapter 2:18. Well, back to chapter 1. Here is Paul using this access that he has to pray for the Ephesians to God. Now we believe here that every word of God is inspired by him. Every word in the Bible is inspired by God. We believe it is true. It is useful to us. And that also applies to the order of Scripture. Well, I had no idea how Colin was going to open this service. But I want us to mentally note here the order of chapter 1 because I think it's really important. You see, we had praise, and that praise led to prayer. If we, like Paul, spent a little bit more time praising God for who he is, praising God for our salvation, well, then we will find ourselves, like Paul, being led by the Spirit to pray more. Because praise leads to prayer. This combination of praise and prayer will, as former pastor John Stott puts it, help a Christian to remain balanced in their walk with the Lord. Watch out, brothers and sisters, if your walk with the Lord becomes all about requests and petitions and you stop praising God. Praise and prayer helps us to remain balanced. Sometimes we struggle to praise God when we're in the middle of a trial. When we're going through a really testing time, when we are suffering, how do I praise God? Well, let me encourage you, let the Bible help you. Open God's Word. I find Psalms number 95 to 100, those six Psalms are wonderful for drawing me to praise God, even when I don't feel like it in my sinfulness. Ephesians chapter 1, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and praise God. At the heart of Paul's prayer is that the Ephesians would know more about God, more of what he's just been teaching them in his praise of God. And I think that reminds us, doesn't it, that the teaching of God's word, it must be supported by faithful prayer. If you've still got your Bibles with you and you want to turn with me, you can do. Acts chapter 6, I think it makes this point very clearly. Acts chapter 6, the Lord Jesus has ascended, and it's not long after thousands of people have come to put their trust in the Lord Jesus on the day of Pentecost, where God the Father sent his Holy Spirit, and Peter preaches a famous sermon, and thousands come to trust in Jesus. And the early church is growing, but there's a problem. Let me read from verse 1 of Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Not good. Widows being overlooked. Prejudice, it sounds like. So the 12, they'd replaced Judas by this point, the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you, who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So the apostles focused on prayer and the ministry of God's Word. The two go hand in hand. This isn't just advice for pastors, for elders, for those preaching up here. This is advice for youth leaders giving a Bible talk. This applies to Sunday school teachers. This applies to each and every one of us. If we open God's word up, even in a one-to-one environment, and we're trying to teach it to someone else, pray. Pray that God will help you. Pray after you've spoken that God would bed in those truths from his word that we would learn. Bible teaching, gospel ministry, it must be supported by prayer. Lastly, before we come on to look at the content, and I know this is really obvious, but we need to make points that are obvious in the Bible. Paul is praying for others. It is good and right that we spend time with God on our own, and we praise God, and we pray for issues that are impacting us. God wants us, his children, to be dependent on him. It's good that we pray to him individually, but many times in Scripture we are reminded and often commanded to pray for one another. I wonder, on your way in today, if I'd have done given you a slip of paper and asked you to write three things that stand out to you about the Lord's Prayer that we're taught, that Jesus taught his disciples, what three things would you have written down? I'm sure many of you would have written down many great points about the Lord's Prayer. I wonder if you would have included, well, it's a corporate prayer. It's one that Jesus taught his disciples to pray together. I think we often miss that. Our Father in heaven, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Paul prays for the Ephesians a number of times in this letter, and in chapter 6 he asks them to pray for him. We are to pray with and for one another, as well as individually. So Paul prays, and today we're just going to look at verses 15 to 17, and I've titled this talk, Always Thankful, But Asking God for More. Always Thankful, But Asking God for More. And this won't surprise you, my first point is that Paul thanks God for the Ephesians. Verses 15 and 16, let me read them again. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul had heard things about the Ephesians that just compelled him to thank God. Now some are immediately surprised here, and they say, well, why did Paul need to hear this? Surely Paul already knew everything there was to know about this church in Ephesus. After all, he'd helped to plant the church there. He returned to Ephesus and stayed there 2.5 years. We've been looking at that in our midweek Bible studies in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 20, just a little later, he met with the elders of the church. Paul must have already known all what was going on there. Well, let's remember that this letter is written around about AD 60, 61, and that's 3 or 4 years since Paul had met with the elders, and longer still since he'd been in the church. That there were likely many new Christians that had joined the church in God's grace. And I think this also reinforces the likelihood that Paul here is writing a circular letter. This wasn't just to the church that he had been involved in planting. This is for churches across Asia Minor, in and around Ephesus. Not just the church that he knew. And then some people say, well, how on earth did he get news? He was under arrest, wasn't he? He was in prison. Well, we know from Scripture Paul was under house arrest in Rome, but he was allowed visitors. And if you remember when we came to Ephesus, this was a rich city in the eyes of the world. It linked key trade routes. So it just wouldn't have been difficult for Paul in Rome for people to have come to Rome through or via Ephesus. It would have been easy for him to have received news or visitors, indeed, from one or more of these Ephesian churches. So what was it that Paul had heard? Well, there were two things, weren't they? He'd heard, number one, their faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, this is interesting. Christ is used so often in Ephesians, in Christ, or Paul refers to Jesus in him all the way through. But here he just very distinctively uses Lord Jesus. And this faith in the Lord Jesus, well, it is central to the Christian. You see, it's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say, I thank God for your faith in him, in God. You see, there are many in the world today. There are Muslims that have faith in God. There are Jews that have faith in God. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons would say they have faith in God. But central to the Christian faith is the Lord Jesus. And the title here is significant, isn't it? Lord. You see, Jesus is God, therefore Jesus is Lord. God the Father is in Jesus, just as Jesus is in the Father. That's very clear in John chapter 14, verses 9 to 11. And for anyone who recognizes their need to be forgiven, their unworthiness before God, and understands that Jesus gave his perfect life to save them, and they place their trust in him, well, Jesus becomes their Lord. He can be no other. He is Lord. He is God. A Christian is someone who has absolutely no confidence in themselves or anyone else to be made right before God, to be forgiven. True Christians are utterly, entirely dependent on the Lord Jesus, dependent on his righteousness, dependent on his death, that paid the price instead of our death for our sins. And it's interesting, isn't it, because Paul also uses the name Jesus here, I think reminding us that Jesus was also a human being just like you and me. It's mind-blowing, isn't it, that God became man, what we call the incarnation, and we think about it all too often just at Christmas time. Think about it every day. God became man. Jesus was fully man. He was also fully God. Lord, God, Jesus, man. He became man in order that Jesus could pay the price for our sin, for him to live the perfect life we couldn't live, to give us the hope of heaven. God became man, Jesus. And every time we succumb to temptation, every time we lose our temper, every time our tongue or our thoughts let us down, well, the Christian rejoices in the fact that Jesus, unlike us, was obedient to the Father every single day. He never once sinned. He was never greedy, never had a lustful thought. Pride, non-existence. He humbled himself, became obedient even to death. And he died the most horrible death with a weight of sin upon his shoulders that we will never truly understand. So great his own Father turned away. And then wonderfully, in God's power, he rose again, just as he said he would, proving himself to be Lord and Savior, giving everyone a hope of heaven through faith in him. You see, if someone claims to be a Christian and you don't hear them talking much about the Lord Jesus, be careful. They may not be. They may not be. If you go to what you believe is a Christian church and the Lord Jesus isn't spoken of very often, if the Lord Jesus isn't worshipped with awe and reverence, be careful. Be careful. If a Bible teacher questions the divinity of the Lord Jesus, watch out. You see, Paul had heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus. And two, he had heard about their love for all God's people. If praise and prayer help the Christian to live a balanced life with the Lord Jesus, well, faith and love are surely the hallmarks of the Christian. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." James says this, "Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it is dead." You see, it is no good for Christians just to be those that talk about their faith. Real faith is backed up with action. And Paul had heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus, and this faith was evidenced through their love for all of God's people. All God's people. That's not easy. That's not easy. I don't know. That's a love that we need from the Holy Spirit. We can't look to ourselves to try and love all of God's people. We will fail. You sadly see that in the history of the church. We fail to love one another. Churches divide, churches split. Most of us, you see, we're okay loving some Christians, but everyone? Do you mean to say that the Bible teaches that I've got to try and love everyone in my church? No, actually, the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say to try. The Bible says, love everyone in your church. Love the body of Christ. Well, I've got to love that brother or sister that I've always clashed with, yeah. We need to exercise sacrificial brother, my sister comes first kind of love, and I am second. That's the love that Paul had heard about. Jesus famously said this, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And there are many verses, but I think here is evidence for the need for the Christian to be in and to be committed to a church. When Jesus said to his disciples, when he said this to his disciples, I don't think he was telling the disciples to just go home to their families and those that also believe in me, share that Christian love with one another, go to those people that you have everything in common with that love me and just love one another. That's certainly a good thing to do, by the way. I don't want you going home to your Christian families and not sharing love with one another. We should do that. But I think the emphasis of what Jesus was saying to his disciples was surely this. You 11 men that are constantly arguing about who is the greatest. You 11 men that want to get one up on the other. Colin referred to it last week, wasn't it? Even Peter. What about John? He's still there. He's saying to those 11 men, love one another. Jesus knew they came from all walks of life, different backgrounds, different personalities. There are families in there, two sets of brothers. And he says to them, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you do this. If you love one another, then everyone will know. The church is to stand out to the world by having a unique love for one another that can't humanly be explained. Where people from all backgrounds, nationalities, cultures, full of different personalities, through the Holy Spirit, are united together and they love one another. Can you imagine, speculate a little bit, imagine the things that Paul had heard. Maybe it was the way that new Christians and believers had always been welcomed in these churches across Ephesus that he'd heard about. Maybe it was the way that they practiced hospitality continually, not just little spurts when it was spoken on. Maybe there were just no cliquey groups. All believers made an effort to get to know each other, to involve everyone. They rejoiced in each other's gifts. They were honest, perhaps, with each other's gifts. They looked out for each other. They gave as a brother or sister had need. There was no pride, no disagreements about, I don't know, things that I've heard down the years, the color of chairs, the type of carpet. They're serious. They were both at our old church, came up. Thankfully, in God's grace, sorry, I don't want to paint our old church, God was merciful. There was love. Why? Why had he heard of this great love? Well, surely it was because of that first point, because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Jesus was central. And when they struggled to love, when they struggled to really bear with someone, they remembered Jesus. And they remembered that actually we love because he first loved us. Here are two key tests for any Christian: faith and love. So a couple of questions for us to think about. Do we thank God for our brothers and sisters? Do we thank God for our brothers and sisters? It is right to do so. As I speak today, I look out and I see God's grace poured out upon my brothers and sisters. I know many of you, I see the evidence of your faith, and it is right that I thank God for your faith and for evidence of that faith. And it is not wrong when we do that, let me tell you, to tell each other. To tell each other. Maybe someone today desperately needs to hear, and God will use you to say, I thank God for you. I thank God for his faith in you, for saving you, and for the way I see your faith at work in this church. I think we have an opportunity. I love the way Carol faithfully sends out birthday messages on our WhatsApp group. If you're not on the WhatsApp group, yeah, Phil, please talk to me, talk to someone else. And you have different opportunities, don't you? I mean, we've asked as a church, let's not have loads and loads of messages. Please just respond with a birthday cake, a party symbol, etc. But what about just pausing? That's what I'm trying to do at the moment. When a birthday message goes out, have I thanked God for that person recently? Let me thank God for their faith. Thank God for the evidence that I've seen of their faith. Paul couldn't stop thanking God for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're familiar with his writings, you will know he didn't shy away from telling his brothers and sisters, I thank God for you. Some of us need to improve on this, don't we? Some of us are thankful, but we can probably be more thankful. Some of us need to start being thankful again and expressing that thanks, first and foremost to God. Let's be sincere in our thanks, but then don't be afraid to tell others. Second question that we might ask ourselves is, what have people heard about Grace Fellowship? What have people heard about Grace Fellowship? Have people heard of our love for the Lord Jesus? That we seek and live, we seek to live and serve the risen Lord Jesus. That he is our chief motivation behind all that we do. We're not planning Easter activities and a lunch here and a ramble and Sunday services and children's activities and planning the worship to bring praise to him for any other reason other than we want to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. Do people know that? We need to pray, don't we? We need to ask God to help us to ensure with his help we continue to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Teach the Bible. Always pointing people to our Savior. Continue to sing worship songs to God as we've done today. Thanking him for our salvation in the Lord Jesus. Have people heard of our love for one another? Have they? I know some have. I want to have an opportunity right now to thank those who have been preparing meals for people in different needs that have come up in the church recently. I know those meals have been appreciated. It's been a witness to the community around us, this love for one another. Some have seen our love for one another. Maybe there are others that might question that love for one another. Maybe they visited. I don't know this, but maybe they've visited and maybe they've seen actually some people don't seem to talk to other people. Someone seems to always avoid someone else. Are we a church that in the Spirit forms meaningful, accountable relationships with each other, or are they just superficial relationships with no real depth or love? Well, I think in God's grace, there are real meaningful relationships here. But I hope we would all be humble enough to know that actually there's room for improvement. There's room for improvement. We know, the brothers and sisters, that perhaps we struggle to love more than others. May it be that Grace Fellowship is known for our faith in the Lord Jesus, first and foremost. And secondly, our love for all of God's people, not just some. All of God's people. Well, let's move on. Verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. See, Paul prays, secondly, for the Ephesians' knowledge to increase. You know, it's one long sentence, and again, Paul is getting swept up here, but I love the way he refers to the Father here. Glorious Father. We have a glorious Father. Paul's spot on. You know, he's a Father who has blessed us in verse 3 in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and yet here is a Father who Paul feels able to approach and ask for more. I find that staggering. It's like years ago, Dad used to take us out as a family for a Christmas meal, and it was lovely. He stopped doing it, actually. He got to the point where we started working, right, you can take Mum and Dad out. It might have happened once or twice. Sorry, Dad. Dad used to take us out every year, and we used to really enjoy a Christmas meal together, and normally it'd be the one time we'd allowed Harvester, so the starter would be free, main course, and then we'd also be allowed a pudding. I don't think it would have been right for me at the end of that meal to have turned around. I know what I've been rebuffed at. Can I have a second pudding? It expresses something, though, doesn't it, about our Father in heaven, that Paul says, Lord, I've just been full of praise. I know you've blessed the Ephesians, and I'm trying to teach them, and I can't stop. I can't even put grammar in. Thank you for all the ways you've blessed us. And do you know what? As I start to pray now, I'm going to ask for more. Why is that? How does he feel able to do that? Well, Scripture tells us, doesn't he, that God is generous, that he is loving. But I think here is a real reminder for us to seek to pray in accordance with God's will. You see, Paul is writing to Christians who, through faith in Jesus, they have gained eternal life. And do you remember what eternal life is? We looked at John 17 the other week. Now, this is eternal life. This is what Jesus said, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So I think this is really important for us. You see, Paul is only praying to God, and he's asking more in accordance with God's will. He knows this is eternal life, that they would know you more. And eternal life, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, it starts now. And when we put our faith in him, our journey to know him more about Jesus, our journey to know him more about God the Father is now, as well as in years to come, so much more in time to come. God's will is that we would know him better. Many of us still need to learn that prayer is not about getting God to accomplish our plans, but rather about us gladly submitting ourselves to his plans. And we will find that when we turn God's plans into our prayers, that they are constantly being answered. Christians can go through life really struggling without this emphasis. They'll go to verses like in 1 Samuel 15 and they'll say, well, if God doesn't lie and if God doesn't change his mind and if God knows Matthew 6, all that we're going to ask him for before we even ask him, well, what's the point in praying? Well, remember, prayer is not about getting God to submit to our will, but us, in the process of praying, submitting to his will. And so Paul here is praying in accordance with God that they would know him more. And in turn, his blessings better, because they pour out from the Father. And just as God, back in verse 9 we read, had made known to Paul, you see, the mystery of his will, well, so Paul prays, well, Lord, you revealed this to me. God, would you reveal more of yourself to the Ephesians? Lord, would you give them the spirit, or perhaps better translated, a spirit of wisdom and revelation? Now, despite the capital S in some translations, I don't believe that the Holy Spirit is named here, but he is certainly implied. You see, a key ministry of the Holy Spirit is giving wisdom and revelation to help God's people to understand his word. Paul isn't asking here for a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. He's simply asking God for the Holy Spirit that these Ephesians have already received, who has removed the blinkers and they've seen God. But he's saying, remove them even wider, Lord. Please may they see more of you. The more the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul of the greatness of God, the sovereignty of God, the more Paul understood about God's power, and we'll come to look at that next time, well, the more Paul grew in his faith as a Christian. And that personal experience of knowing God more and just being thrilled by it, well, it became his biggest burden for every other Christian, that they too would know more of God. To grow better, or to grow more, to better understand. To better understand our wealth as a Christian, our position as a Christian in Christ. Understand our position in Christ, and you'll be able to practice it better. living out life as a Christian. Why was this so important to Paul? I think it's because all of us, no matter how many years we've been a Christian, we have too small a perception of God, too small a perception of our salvation. It's interesting, isn't it? I don't know whether or not you've ever considered this, but Paul could have opened Ephesians with chapter 2. In fact, some people say chapter 2 is the more obvious starting point to praise God for his grace in sending the Lord Jesus. You see, chapter 2 is very much God's salvation plan as we see it. We were dead without Christ, and God made us alive in Christ. That's how we see it. Yet you see, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, chooses to open this letter with God's perception of salvation, perspective of salvation. And it is incredible. It is mind-blowing. He chose us before he even created the world. We read he predestined us for adoption into his family that he had planned. Jesus knew he would come to earth to redeem, to forgive his people. And he's prepared this amazing inheritance for us. And I think when we struggle with a doctrine like election, when we struggle juggling God's sovereign will versus human responsibility, well, please don't panic. And don't think that you're not alone. Humbly, ask God for more understanding. Remember, when we read Ephesians chapter 1, this is an account of God's plan of salvation from his perspective, revealed to Paul through the Spirit. This is not man's ideas that we think we should easily be able to grasp. It's God's plan. I don't think we should assume this side of glory that we have all the answers to our questions in the things of God. And we need to be ever mindful that everyone, I think, has too small a perception of God. I'm reminded of that every time I read Ephesians chapter 1 and those verses we've been looking at. Malcolm, Lord, please open my eyes. A final question for us. What do we pray for when we pray for each other? For any unbelievers here, let me tell you what we as Christians pray for you. We pray that today would be the day when you come to know and trust in the Lord Jesus for yourself. That is always our prayer for you, that you would know true eternal wealth in the Lord Jesus. What about us as Christians? What do we pray for each other? Be honest. How many of us always end up praying for each other's health needs? How many of us always pray for each other's family issues? Stress at work? Material needs? Again, I want to be clear, it's not wrong to pray about those things. It's not wrong to pray about those things, but I hope we've all had a strong reminder today that more than anything else, we should be asking God, when we pray for a brother or a sister, that we would know more of Christ, that they would know more of Christ. That is the very best prayer we can pray for a brother or sister, whether they're in the midst of a trial and we think it's their health need. We really want to pray that they have a better week this week than they had last week. I want to pray for Graham today, that migraine is short-lasting. Well, actually, let's pray for Graham that above anything else, he would know more of the Lord today. And if it's God's will that migraine would go quick, well, that would be wonderful. But if not, even more wonderful is that Graham knows more of the Lord. When someone's going through a period of blessing, praise God with them. But particularly sometimes when a brother or sister is going through a period of blessing and something's worked out at work and they've been promoted, pray for that brother or sister that they would know the Lord. I think our prayers often reveal how we are distracted by the perceived wealth of the world around us. I think they do. And yet, in reality, it is nothing compared to knowing the Lord Jesus. Paul said this, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them as garbage." Let me tell you, I think that word has been appropriately translated for middle class Western world. That word there is dung, horse manure, that I may gain Christ. You see, Jesus is the true wealth of the Christian. May we know him more. Let's just pause for a moment. I want to allow a time where maybe you can pause and thank God for a brother or a sister that perhaps you haven't thanked God for a little while. Thank God for their faith. If it's someone in this church that you feel compelled to pray for, maybe, you don't have to do this, but maybe it would really help them if you tell them after in our time of fellowship. When I prayed and I thanked God for you, I chose to thank God for you. Maybe they need to hear that today. Just pause for a moment and think of those that you want to thank God for their faith. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your awesome plan of salvation for my brothers and sisters here in Christ. Thank you for their love for the Lord Jesus and their love for one another. Lord, please help us. As a church, Lord, may it be said of Grace Fellowship that first and foremost people have heard of our faith in the Lord Jesus and that love for one another. Lord, please help us where that love isn't as it should be. Please mold us, Lord. Please change us in your grace and mercy so the world would see that we are your disciples. And Lord, please help us to pray in accordance with your will. It is hard when we see brothers and sisters suffering. But Lord, we know that you have good purposes. And Lord, we know it is your will that your people would know you better. So we want to pray for ourselves now, Father, that in accordance with your will, that we would know you better. And pray that we would be more faithful in praying this for each other, as well as for our needs that we bring before you, Father. And Lord, again, we pray for those amongst us that don't have this privilege of praying to you. A glorious Father who is so generous and loving, Lord, we pray that today would be the day where they reach out to the Lord Jesus, a day that you had planned from long ago, where they would reach out in faith and be redeemed and forgiven in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name and all for your glory. Amen.